Once again, it is just a delight for my family and I to be here with you, and we're so thankful for the invitation, and we have thoroughly enjoyed our time being here with you and getting to know you better. Look forward to what the rest of the day has to offer. You know, there was a young family that had a very difficult time. It seems that their luck just was not in their favor. They had one of those months where they saw their refrigerator and their dishwasher and their washing machine all bite the dust, one in successive weeks. And so in order to fix all of that, they of course had to replace all of them. And so the young husband and father, he started taking some extra time, extra hours at work. In fact, he worked quite a bit of overtime for about 6 weeks so that he could make the money to be able to pay for all of the new appliances that they needed in their house. And one afternoon, he was sitting in his recliner, taking just a moment to rest, of course, exhausted. And the little boy came up and said, "Daddy, why have you been working so much?" And he thought about how he was going to answer that, and he said, "You know, son, I've been working so much because sometimes life is just hard." And the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, why is life hard?" And, you know, that's a good question. Children have a tendency to ask some very good questions, don't they? And really, the first answer to that question is that life is not always hard. Sometimes life is very good, and we need to remember that and never lose sight of it. But it is also true that life indeed can be hard. It can be difficult, especially for children of God, and that's not really a surprise to us. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Paul said in Acts 14, verse 22, that through many tribulations we should enter into the kingdom of God. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And over and over the Bible reminds us that there will be times in life as children of God where things are quite difficult. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We often use word pictures to describe reality, and so one of the word pictures that we use when we talk about the difficulties of life is a storm. We call them the storms of life. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 107 and look at verse 23 through 32. I realize, of course, contextually that this section is one of the four images that the psalmist uses to describe just how difficult things were for the children of Israel when they found themselves in Babylon. But I think we can take this section out of its immediate context, and we can find some principles in these verses that apply to all of the storms of life that we all endure and give us some encouragement as we face them. So let's notice together, first of all, in Psalm 107, verse 23 and 24, that the psalmist tells us that our storms will vary. In fact, he tells us that there are no two storms in life that are exactly alike. Listen to what he says. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands, verse 25, and he raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. Now, I want you to notice that as you look at how these two passages describe the storms at sea, I want you to notice that he describes them not as the work of the Lord, but as the works, plural, of the Lord. You see, sailing in the ancient world was a perilous enterprise. Sailors in those times, of course, did not have ships with all of the most advanced technology and electronics like we have. They didn't have the ability to look out on their radar and get a weather report or see the clouds as they were coming. And so they did the best that they could, but the sailors would never know exactly when the storms were going to come and exactly how violent they were going to be. And so if you were to interview and ask each one of them, they would tell you, look, every one of these voyages is different. Every one of these storms are just a little bit different. They saw so much. No two voyages were the same. No two storms in life are the same. No two trials are exactly the same. In fact, if you remember what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testing of your faith." And you might note that the word in the original language that James uses, the New King James Version translates it as various. That's the word actually that gives us our English word polka dot. And so the point that he's making is that we have trials of all different sizes and all different shapes and all different colors and all different kinds. Every storm is different. The Bible teaches us that some of the storms that we face in life will be due to the actions of evil men. Or we use the word persecution. Some of the storms that we face in life will be because of persecution. Psalm 10 verse 2 said, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor." Jesus said in John 15 verse 19 and 20, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It shouldn't shock us to know that as those who were children of light living in a dark world, that the darkness will try all that it can to extinguish the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that this is the truth, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, light always exposes the darkness, so darkness does whatever it can to extinguish it. Some storms that we face in life are because there are wicked and evil people in this world, people who live in darkness, and they hate everything that we are and everything that we stand for. It's sad, but it's true that sometimes the storms that we face in life come from those who are in positions of authority. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that the responsibility of government is to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. But sometimes they put the shoe on the other foot and they punish the innocent and they protect the guilty. David said, Psalm 119 verse 161, "Princes persecute me without cause." Remember Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 26? God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to stand at the courts of the gates of the temple. I want you to go where all of my people gather. And I want you to tell them and warn them that if they will not repent and change their ways, that captivity from the north is coming." And do you know what the Bible tells us? That the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die." Notice, not just the people, but the priests and the prophets as well. Those who were in positions of leadership amongst the Jewish people. Those who served in spiritual matters, who should have listened with an attentive ear to what Jeremiah had to say and should have stood up and corroborated it and said, "Yes, it's true, the Lord has said it." But they refused, and they were responsible for fighting against the prophet of God. "You will surely die." Jesus said, Matthew 10 verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." He's talking about their civic leaders. He says you need to beware of men because there are going to be times where they're going to use the people who in authority, whose job it is to protect you, they're going to use them against you. Sometimes our storms in life come because there are very wicked people in very powerful positions. And just like any other person in darkness, they hate who we are, they hate what we stand for, and they'll do whatever they can in order to put a stop to us. Sometimes Our storms come from those in our own family, our own flesh and blood. Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household, Matthew 10 and verse 36. And as we often say, Jesus practiced what he preached, because I read in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21, as Jesus was going about teaching and preaching, that he had garnered up such a stir, such a gathering of people, and the claims that he were making were really causing a stir among the people. The Bible says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own people, that's talking about his fleshly brothers and sisters, his family members. His family members said, he is crazy. Jesus said, sometimes your storms are going to come because the people who are closest to you on earth, they're going to turn against you. Sometimes the storms of life that we face are due to the actions of people. Darkness hates the light. People in positions of authority, sometimes they'll stand against us. Even members of our own family will say, I'm sorry, but I cannot go along with what you say and with who you are. Sometimes, though, our storms really don't have anything much at all to do with people. Sometimes they're just simply due to circumstances in life. Even Christians get sick. Even Christians have to deal with death. Even Christians have to deal with trauma that is really almost just unthinkable. And it really pushes us and it tries us almost as, it pushes us almost as far as we can go. I want you to look at two passages with me from the book of 2 Corinthians and put them together and think about the picture that they paint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, Paul does not go on and tell us exactly what these troubles were in Asia, but he tells us how they affected him. He says, these troubles in Asia were so heavy and so severe that they pushed us to despair to the point where we despaired even of life. They pushed us to the point where we wanted to die. We would rather have death, he says. But now, you put that together with what he says later on in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 27, and he helps to complete the picture. You see, in this context, he talks about his physical sufferings. Verse 24, the 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked, and so on. But look what he says in verse 27. He says, I was also in weariness and toil. In other words, he says, I was exhausted. My body couldn't physically take any more. He says, I was in sleeplessness often. Have you ever gone several nights without sleeping well? You know how it begins to wear on you emotionally and physically. I was hungry and thirsty, he said. I didn't have anything to nourish my body. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, I didn't have what I needed to take care of myself. And then in verse 28, he said, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches. You see, the Apostle Paul dealt with more than evil men. Oh yes, he had his fair share of people that wanted him to be quiet and even put him to death, but he dealt with more than that. He knew what it was for his body to be pushed to its absolute limit. He knew what it was for his mind, his mental clarity, to be pushed as far as it could go. He knew what it was to endure anxiety, to endure this deep abiding care and concern because of the people that he loved more than anything else in this world. He says, even the daily anxiety of the churches. Sometimes our storms are due not to people, but just to the different circumstances that we encounter in life. But whatever the case may be, whatever the storm may be, whatever kind of storm it may be, remember that they all have this one thing in common, and that is that each one is a test of our faith. Remember James again. We talked about James 1 just a moment ago, but we've got to continue the thought. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's ways of or testing of faith. But then he says in verse 3 and 4, "Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing." The idea there is be patient with patience. Understanding that these various trials and testing of our faith, although they may be long sometimes, although they may be difficult to endure sometimes, James says, listen, if we will be patient as we go through them, they will help us to grow. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. What, Paul? Glory in tribulation? That flies in the face of all common human wisdom. How can we glory in tribulation? Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. Do you know when Paul says hope does not disappoint, the idea here is that when we make it through this life, when we find ourselves on the judgment day standing before the judgment bar of God, we will not be disappointed. We will not arrive at that day and say to the Lord, "Lord, I have been faithful. I have endured all of these trials and tribulations. I have made it through this life," only to find out that all of the promises that have been made were for nothing and that they won't be fulfilled. That's never going to happen. Paul says we'll be able to arrive at the day of judgment with absolute confidence because the promises that our God has made unto us, the hope that we have, and by the way, the Christian's hope, that's not talking about something that we wish will be. It's not even talking about something that may be or has a high probability of being. The Christian's hope is talking about certainty. And our hope is that we will overcome, that we win. And that hope, Paul says, will not leave us ashamed. So although, back to Psalm 107, verse 23 and 24, like these sailors who every time they got on the ship and went out to sea, it was just a little bit different. Although our trials and our storms throughout life will be varying, they'll be different. They'll be different sizes, they'll be different shapes and colors and kinds. Every one of them is a test of our faith. And if we will be patient with patience and pass that test, we will not be disappointed. Look at the next point that the psalmist makes. In Psalm 107, verse 25 through 27, he tells us, you know what? We have little to no control over these storms. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger, he says, like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. The picture here is of sailors who are on a ship and they are caught in the middle of the sea in a great storm. And in your mind's eye, envision as the skies are dark and it's thundering and lightning and the rain is pouring down and the wind is blowing so hard that the rain is spraying in their face, they can hardly see. And as the waves go up and down, here is this small ship at the mercy of the sea, and it goes all the way up at the top of the wave, and then it crashes all the way down to the bottom. And here are these sailors who are holding on for dear life on this ship as they endure all of this going up and down and back and forth. That's why the psalmist says they stagger about like a drunken man. They can't keep their balance. They're at their wits' end. They have absolutely no control over any of it. This may be the hardest thing for us to accept. And if you're a bit of a control freak like I am, it is the hardest thing to accept that there are things in life that we just cannot control. But do you know, as I study my Bible, I am encouraged to know that I'm not the only one who recognizes that or feels the pressure of it. I think about Joseph. Joseph had no control over his future. His brothers sold him into slavery. He found himself as a servant in Potiphar's household. He was faithful to God and refused to commit sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife, which found him in prison. Ultimately, everything turned out as good as it could have for Joseph, but Joseph had no control over any of it. And you remember at the end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers finally came before him, he said, "Look, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph didn't have control over it, but God did. You think about Esther. Esther, who perhaps had come to the kingdom for just such a time as this, all of her people were in danger of being wiped out, and it all rested upon her shoulders. The problem is that Esther, along with everyone else, knew that you don't go before the king without being invited, and if you do, you risk your life. She had no control over what the king would decide. I think about Paul and all of the difficulties and the trials that he endured. I think about what he wrote in Romans chapter 15. As he told the brethren in Rome, he said, "Look, my plans are, I'm going to first go to Jerusalem and I'm going to deliver this contribution, and then I'm going to leave Jerusalem and I'm going to stop in Rome, and then I'm going to go on to Spain and I'm going to work there." And he said, "I want you to pray for me that these plans that I have will all work out for the best, and that I'll be able to take this offering to Jerusalem, and that they will accept it with joy, and I'll be able to make my way to you and to carry out these plans, and everything will go well. I want you to pray about that," he said. Well, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that it didn't work that way at all. Because when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He finally made it to Rome, but if my math is correct, it took him about 3 years to do it, and he didn't go on his own accord. He went in Roman custody, and he was shipwrecked, among a number of other things, along the way. Paul had no control over any of that. And yet, at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, that's the time frame, by the way, when he writes the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you might just remember that in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul will say things like this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Paul will say, "Look, there are some who preach Christ even of envy and strife. There are some who preach Him of goodwill, but no matter, Christ is preached, and therein I will rejoice." He'll say, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the progress of the gospel." You see, Paul had the right perspective. He knew that he had no control over his future. But he also knew that you shouldn't be anxious over what you can't control. Because in the same book, Philippians 4 and verse 6, he wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." You want to talk about somebody recognizing a situation that was beyond their control? Study the background of Psalm 46. You see, the background of that psalm is when the Assyrian army encamped and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They trapped Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in that city like a bird in a cage. They were there for months. They cut off their water supply. They cut off their food supply. No one went in and no one went out. And they were happy just to lay back as long as it took to starve them to death, if that's what it took. And in that situation, the inspired psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." This psalm reminds me, Psalm 107, that the storms will vary, but also that I'm not going to be able to control them. And I can't worry about it. I can't be anxious over what cannot be controlled. Rather, I've got to trust in the one who does. And that's the next section. Look at verse 28 through 30. What do these sailors do when they're trapped in the middle of this ship, in this storm, in the middle of the sea, going up and down and to and fro and staggering along? Well, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 28, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. so that the waves are still, and then verse 30, they are glad because they are quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. It's hard not to think about Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The apostles of Jesus, you remember, were on a boat in the middle of the sea, and they came upon a storm, and Jesus was sleeping soundly in the bottom of the boat. And do you remember they cried out and they said, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And then he asks them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" As a side note, study in your Bible sometime the connection between fear and faith, or I should say fear and faithlessness. You see, the psalmist is making two points basically in this section. He's telling us, number one, that the Lord has the power to calm the storm. We must trust in him because he's got the power to do it, but that's not the only thing he says. He says the Lord not only has the power to calm the storm, but he has the power to lead us safely home through it. He says in verse number 30, they are glad because he guides them to their desired haven. He will bring them to their final destination. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and following. He said, the passage that we read just a moment ago, he said, "We don't want you to be ignorant of this trouble that we had. It was so bad that we despaired even of life. We desired death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves," he said. But then he says, "so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." It was bad, Paul said, but we learn to trust in God. He delivered us then, he'll deliver us now, and he'll deliver us in the future. That's a lesson that we all must learn. To keep our eyes firmly placed upon Christ and his cross, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, as we run the Christian race, which by the way is not a sprint, but it's more a long distance marathon. Do not be weary, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be weary in well-doing. The heart that oft has sown in tears will reap someday in joy, Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Our God has the power to see us through the storms of life, and our God has promised that if we will trust in him and patiently endure the storms, then he will guide us safely home. So what do we say about it? What do we think about it? We'll go back to Psalm 107. And I know this is going to just shock you, but the very first thing that we ought to do when we think about what this passage teaches us about the storms of life is we ought to thank God. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness," verse 31, "and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." These sailors who are struggling out at sea, they're not sure if they're even going to live through it. You don't think that they're thankful when the storm calms and when the Lord guides them to their final destination? Absolutely they are, and so should we be. Do you know the people who are outside of Christ, do you realize those who are outside of Christ, they don't have the ability to say with confidence like those who are in Christ do, "The Lord will guide me through this storm." You realize it is a privilege to be a Christian. It is a privilege to be able to say, "I have hope and I have peace and I have joy that is full of glory." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and following. It is a privilege for us to be able to make that claim. And so we ought to thank God for it. It's all about attitude and it's all about perspective. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Life may be hard sometimes, that's true. But the great thing about it is even on our worst day, we still serve a God who is gracious and who is merciful And I remember Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, as that great prophet sat upon a hillside and he watched his city burn and he watched the people who were still left alive be marched away into captivity. He said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." He said, "His mercies never come to an end, but they are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness." And thank God we can say the same thing. So this morning, as we bring our thoughts to a close and the Lord's invitation is extended, I really have just one question to ask you, and that is, are you a child of God? Are you a member of the body of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be able to say with confidence, "I have hope and I know peace and joy and the peace that passes all understanding. I know that no matter what happens, the Lord will guide me home"? Do you want to have that ability? There's no better time than now. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Bible teaches, John 8 and verse 32. Repent of sin, Acts 3 and verse 19. Confess faith, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And the Bible says that God will add you to the church of His Son, Acts 2 and verse 47. You'll be a child of God, adopted into His family, Ephesians 1 and verse number 5. But you know what the inverse of that says, Ephesians 5 and verse 1? It says that if we're going to be adopted into the family of God, that we've got to bear the family resemblance. Be imitators of God as dear children, Paul will say. If you're a Christian and you find that when you look in the spiritual mirror, you don't look so much like your father anymore, change. Make it right. Come back home. And if we can help you to do it, we invite you to come and let it be known while we stand and while we sing.